Great. So please do, if you've got your Bibles with you, and please do leave them open there in Acts chapter 17. It'll help you as we look at God's word together. Hopefully in September, as things get a bit more back to normal, we'll start having church Bibles back, so you'll just be able to pick one up at the door. But we're not quite there yet. Well, so Acts chapter 17. Let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you so much for recording what happened in the early church. These aren't just stories of what happened, even though they are history. You intend and do speak to us through them. So give us ears to hear this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, if you were here last week, we're in chapter 16, and we saw there that God's gospel throughout the book of Acts had been marching forward. The good news of Jesus had been going forward into new areas. And we saw last week, actually, it had gone into Europe for the first time when they went to Philippi. But it wasn't all plain sailing. It wasn't as if it was dead easy. Because as the gospel went forward, it was happening in the messiness of life. It happened in the mess of life. And I think it'd be quite tempting to think that sometimes, you know, if God's at work, he's going to get a big bulldozer out and sort of just go and make a clear path, and it's going to be dead easy. But God rarely, I don't think he even ever works like that. God works in the midst of our humanity as he brings about his plans, but it's still God doing it. And we've been seeing that throughout Acts. And it's been amazing. And if we think about Acts as a whole, Acts started, didn't it, with a group of disciples, Jesus' followers. Jesus had died, he'd resurrected, but they were terrified. They were in a small room in Jerusalem, like, what's going on? And God had told them this. You guys are going to be my witnesses. And the good news of Jesus is going to go from Jerusalem to outside, to Samaria and Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, that's what's been happening. The message of Jesus has spread further and further afield. And last week, as I've said, it got to Europe. And this is without the help of TV advertising or radio or even social media. There could only be one person who made this possible. And that was God. And then this week we come to Thessalonica and Berea. And this is the next stop for the Apostle Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy. And we get the similar pattern that we've already seen in Acts. They go, they talk about Jesus. There's some people who are really against it. But there's other people who hear and they believe and they start following Jesus. You know, I mean, the story of a crucified carpenter is heading out to every corner of the world. But then we sort of think, why has God included this bit in Acts? You know, I mean, it happened, but why didn't we don't get told everything about Paul? Why do you include these bits? What's specific here that God's people need to hear today from these stories? What does God want to show us this morning? Well, I think the first thing that God wants to shine light on is this. King Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. King Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. So Paul and his friends have traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica, and that's about a 100-mile journey. Probably took them 3 or 4 days. They go to a Jewish synagogue, where their first port of call, to start talking about Jesus. And let's pick up the story in verse 2. Chapter 17 and verse 2. Please look there if you've got the Bible with you. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Now here Paul is speaking to people who at the very least respected the Old Testament. They were Jews, and many of them took the Old Testament very seriously. What's interesting here is Paul is going, actually, I'm going to take you to the Old Testament because the Old Testament tells us about Jesus. And that's not therefore where he starts. End of verse 2, from the scriptures. I mean, he started from the Bible. well, what is our Old Testament? What was their entire scriptures? And what did he do there? He reasoned with them. Now, I think, as many of us know, God didn't send us a bunch of doctrinal statements in a book. I mean, God could have just sent some paper, a book full of things like, I made the world, or God loves you, or God hates sin, or God wants to offer you forgiveness. He could have sent us lots of statements like that. But that's not the way God chooses to communicate with us. And a good thing as well, because if God had just said, God loves you, what does it mean for God to love us? Does he fancy us? I mean, that doesn't make... What does love mean? Well, instead, God worked and spoke throughout history. He put a context. So actually, we can when we say God tells us that he loves us, we can work out and see what he means by it. So it's not just a statement. So we can actually communicate clearly to us. And therefore, Paul is going to the Old Testament, going to those stories, going to those times when God prophesied through the prophets and said, this is what God is about. This is who he's pointing us towards, to Jesus. Now, I'm sure Paul preached. He was a big fan of preaching. But did you notice what we get told he does there? He discussed what he with them, didn't he? How does he put it in verse 2? He reasoned with them. Verse 3, explaining and proving. Now, we don't know what passages he went to. I mean, he could have gone to lots of places in the Old Testament. He could have gone to 2 Samuel 7, where God says to David, you're going to have a son, and this son, he's going to be an amazing king, and he's going to live forever. And you think, that's not Solomon. This is God's everlasting king. Or he could have gone to Isaiah chapter 53, where God was talking about his servant king. And what happens in Isaiah 53? This is a king who's gonna be killed. He's going to be despised. He's going to be rejected. So we can be forgiven. Paul was explaining and reasoning with them about Jesus from the Bible. But it wasn't just Jesus. It was Jesus the king. He was the Messiah word there. That's a Bible word for God's divine king. It wasn't just Jesus existing. It was Jesus, the king, who is coming about. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been in Apostle Paul's shoes, I'd have been really tempted to sort of go, you know what I mean, guys? Forget about this book. Just a matter of months ago, this Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he was teaching and doing all the miracles, and he was killed, and he was risen again, and over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. Or he might have gone, actually, I met Jesus myself. I saw him on the Damascus Road. The risen Jesus appeared to me. It would have felt so exciting to talk about those things, but what did he do? He opened up this book and showed them Jesus the King from the Scriptures. People can meet King Jesus from the pages of Scripture. If it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, who had all those experiences that he could have pointed to, and he does point to them elsewhere. So they're not wrong to go there. But where did he go? He went to the Bible. And if it's good enough for him, I think it's good enough for us. But I do wonder, I suspect sometimes that we think Jesus might need a bit of a helping hand. I mean, we sort of think of King Jesus and sort of think, I've got an opportunity to speak about Jesus to someone who's not yet a Christian, and I want to put the best foot forward. And what would really help them? Oh, I know. I'll tell them about what Jesus has made a difference in my life today, or how he's worked in my life, or something like that. And that will really help people to engage with Jesus. And let me be clear, that can be a great thing to do. Be really helpful for people to know how Jesus has touched your life. But I do wonder sometimes where we think that's where the action is. That's the most exciting thing. And actually pointing to King Jesus in the Bible is the second best option. But what did Paul do? He didn't go to his experiences. first and foremost, he went to the pages of scripture and said, let's look at King Jesus together here. Jesus has shown us what he's like as a king, how he's a king who has come to rule, how he's a king who's come to die on the cross for you and to rise to new life, to offer forgiveness. Let Jesus tell you about himself. The best thing we can do. So Paul's cracked open the Bible and he's discussed it. And some of the people become Christians, we get told. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles. And we actually get told some are leading women, don't we? It's interesting, isn't it? Here, Paul, and not Paul, sorry, Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, he wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. He highlights quite often, actually, when women are involved. And that's because Christianity and Jesus wasn't just for men. It was for men and women and children, for people of all society. And remember, this was being done hundreds of years before it was trendy to be inclusive in the proper use of the word. Jesus was for everybody. But then we read this in verse 5, don't we? Chapter 17 in verse 5. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. And that takes us to our second point this morning. King Jesus' existence will offend some people. Some people were converted, but others were jealous and they started a riot. I mean, they were losing the argument in the synagogue. So let's start a riot. Let's turn to the mob. And isn't that a popular tactic today in our culture? I mean, it happens a lot online, doesn't it? Someone's losing the argument, so they set off a Twitter storm or whatever it happens to be. And it's like whoever shouts loudest wins. Not whether you've got the arguments right or not. Winning is what matters. And basically, this was an early form of that. We are losing the argument. Let's start a riot. So as King Jesus had been proclaimed, spoken about, and as he won over new converts, other people found him very offensive. They wanted no more talk of Jesus. So the riot was started. And they tried to drag Paul and Silas in front of the town's authorities. So they went to the place where they were staying and they couldn't find them. So what did they do? They went to the bed and breakfast. No, let's get Jason, the owner. He's putting them up. Let's pick up the story, shall we, in verse 6. Verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. And they are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. You see the crux of the problem here. It's either King Jesus or King Caesar. But there's two massive ironies here. Two huge ironies. First of all, the Jews accuse Paul and his friends of causing disruption, causing problems. But who started the riot? It was the Jewish leaders who didn't like Jesus, who didn't like Paul. They were the ones actually causing the riot, not Paul. First irony. And then the second irony is this. The Jews, they hated Caesar's rule. They were the occupying force. They didn't want Caesar to be king over them at all. But here they are, talking about the threat that King Jesus is to Caesar. They didn't give two hoots about Caesar. All they cared about was winning by any means necessary. Now, let's pause here for a moment. Because at one level, these charges that are made, not mean that they're defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. At one level, these charges are false. I mean, Paul is presenting King Jesus, but he isn't saying King Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans. I mean, Jesus let himself be crucified by the Romans. He wasn't trying to overthrow them or anything like that. So they were profoundly wrong there. But at another level, they were sort of right as well, because what does King Jesus demand of his followers? That they follow him, that they make him the king that he is. You know what I mean? When Jesus says, how jump to his followers should be saying, how high? You're my king. Jesus is their number one authority in their lives. And even when people don't get it, and when they don't really get it, they still see the threat. They still see the threat of King Jesus to their own life. It's why the existence of King Jesus is so offensive to people. Because every single one of us, we love to call the shots in our lives, don't we? We like being our own boss. And to be perfectly honest, we find it hard to give that up. Really, really hard. But that is what Jesus demands. To be your king. In fact, he already is your king. The question is whether we will acknowledge him or not. And for many people, they just won't. They won't acknowledge Jesus as their king. Even though that they're convinced that Jesus is real, they still won't do it. I remember years and years ago, I'm now old enough to count in decades. This was decades ago, so plural. And I was helping to run a little Christianity Explore group. And there was, we got to the end of the course, and there was a guy on there. And he said to me, "Mike, I'm convinced that Jesus is real. I'm convinced that he is who the Bible says he is. But I just love my sin too much." He wasn't willing to let Jesus be the king of his life. But Jesus says, "I'm in charge." So King Jesus, he causes offense, sadly. It is just the way it is. But it can also cause hassle as well. Because here, if you've noticed, it's not Paul who ends up in front of the judge in town. It's Paul's friend, it's Jason. And don't we get that today as well? You know, I mean, some famous person says something offensive on the news or whatever, and everybody, whoever remains their friend, is tarred with the same brush. Just think of Trump. I know he's not the president anymore, but he's still a big character, isn't he? Just think, and Trump said some pretty stupid things over the years. I don't think anyone would debate that. But here's the thing. Trump supporters will be tarred with the same brush. As if they agreed with everything that Trump said. And what's going on here is the same idea, but not with false stories or stuff like that. It's going on with truth. I mean, Paul is talking about King Jesus. Jason was his friend. He put him up. King Jesus is offensive, and therefore it's not just Paul who's going to get it in the neck. It's going to be Jason as well. And we won't be faced with those same pressures today. I mean, just imagine if a friend of yours said to you, you go to Cornerstone sometimes, don't you, or regularly, and is that one of those churches where they talk about Jesus is king, and as a Christian, you must honour and worship him as Lord and King, that you have to take him seriously. Is it one of those churches? And when it's put like that, it can be so tempting to say, can't it? But yeah, I go sometimes, and just to put a bit of distance between yourself and somebody or a church who talks about Jesus' kingship, the pressure is on. And what about if someone's talking about, is one of your churches, one of those churches that says that the only way to God is through Jesus? Or is your church one of those churches where they have certain beliefs about sexual ethics? Or. Where Jesus is king. And the temptation can just be to put some distance because you're tarred with the same brush as far as they're concerned. Are we ready to be associated with King Jesus, even when it hurts? So King Jesus' existence will offend some people. But then finally, and this it nearly comes back to our first point, King Jesus can be found in Scripture. Because they then leave Thessalonica, sorry, getting my towns confused. They leave Thessalonica and they go to head off to Berea. And Berea is 50 miles away, and let's pick it up at verse 11. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Now, the Bibles are cracked open again, but this time we're not actually told about the message about King Jesus. This time we're told about the Bereans' response. And what did the Bereans do? They welcomed the message with eagerness. They thought, wow, is Jesus the real deal? They wanted to find out more. That they appreciated what Jesus was saying. These are huge claims. And if these claims are true, they are life-changing. Let's figure it out. Let's work at this. So they examined their Bibles. And not just once a week on a Sunday, but every single day. I mean, if King Jesus is Lord and Savior of the world, I need to get my head around him. It's worth looking at. It's important. But it's also a matter of truth as well, isn't it? It's not somebody's personal truth. You know, I mean, what's true for you, but it's not true for me. Here is a question of true truth. Either Jesus is king and real and exists, or he's not. Is he the crucified, risen Savior and King of the world, true or not? And here's the thing, Jesus loves it when people crack open their Bibles and ask questions. He's not scared when people come and say, I've got this question, I've got that question, I don't understand. He loves those questions being asked. That's what the Bereans were doing. They were eager, they were keen, they were questioning, they were thinking. Investigate, think about Jesus, even pray about it. And to borrow someone else's words, a characteristic of the true religion is that it suffers itself to be examined into. Jesus is not scared that people ask hard questions about himself and Christianity. He says, bring it on. In fact, when we sort of hope to start getting a bit back more to normal in September, one of the things we started doing, Cornerstone first started, was not every week, but after some sermons, we'd have a question time. Any questions about today's sermon? Or about just things generally about Christianity? We will start doing that again, because we want to be a church where we can ask those questions, where people can examine, whether you're a believer or not a believer. But we will be starting to do that again, hopefully in the autumn. Well, the Bereans, they found King Jesus, didn't they? Many of them found King Jesus, they examined the scriptures. And the same route is open for us today. I know it's a route that many of us have traveled on and still traveling on, which is great. So today we've had King Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. King Jesus' existence will offend some people. And King Jesus can be found in the Bible. All wonderfully true as the gospel marched on in those early years of the church. All wonderfully true as it matches on even in our midst today as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you want your son to be known, that King Jesus wants to be known and followed and worshipped, that he wants to know us and for us to know him. Father, thank you that even though we are here 2,000 years after Jesus walked the earth, we can still truly know King Jesus as your spirit is at work, as we open up the pages of the Bible, as you open our eyes to see him and to follow him and love him. Father, give us confidence. Give us confidence in our own lives as we get to know Jesus better. But particularly, Father, we give us confidence as we have opportunities to speak of Jesus to those who do not yet know and follow him. May we have opportunities to show King Jesus to them through the pages of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.